Well, again, it is good to be here this morning. I hope that you've had a wonderful week. It's good to see you here. We continue this morning in part two of a new series that we've started called Living in a World Destined for Destruction. When I originally started this series, I thought maybe 4 weeks. Now I'm leaning more to 6 weeks. And maybe in a couple weeks, I'll be leaning more to 3 months. I feel like it just is more and more content the more and more I dive into God's Word. But this morning, we will be back in the book of Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 8 today. Just a few verses, but I promise there is plenty of dense material for us to cover today in just these few verses of Scripture. Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 is where we will be this morning. And once you find that place in your Bible, I invite you to join me as we go to the Lord in prayer, just asking His blessing over what we will look at today and how it applies to our heart, and that His Holy Spirit would speak. He knows that each and every one of us have needs in our heart. We came here today for a reason. There's a reason why we are here, while God is put us in this moment, in this place together, because He has something He wants to say to each and every person, because He loves us that way. Just as Marty was sharing as we started, he made us all unique, but He knows us all by name. He has everything about us figured out. He knows our DNA strand down to every connector, because He put it together. And so He knows everything about us. So let's go to that God who loves us so much and ask Him to speak into our hearts and lives today. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we do love You, and we are so thankful for You, and we are thankful for the opportunity and the blessing and the privilege to be here this morning. I thank You for each person that is here today, those watching online, those that are here physically, Lord. I just pray that as we study this series together, Lord, first and foremost, I pray that Your Holy Spirit speaks. Father, that it would be You, it would be Your Word above everything else that we hear, that we receive. And Father, I pray that as You speak to our hearts, as You speak into the situations into our lives, as You remind us of who You are, what Your purpose for our lives is about, Lord, I pray that we would hear it and hear it clearly. Lord, I pray that You guide each and every one of our steps as we continue in this journey of life that You have put before us. And Father, I pray that we just walk closer to You and farther from the world that we will soon read about and discuss. Lord, You have judgment coming. Not because You hate people, but because You hate sin. And so, Father, we will dive into Your Word today, give You all glory, all credit, all honor, and I pray that You help us to study. Father, thank You. It's in Your precious name, the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. If you, again, have your Bibles, we will be in Revelation chapter 6. Last week, we began this new series talking about the seals that would be open. And it represents a time that has become known as the tribulation. And last week, we introduced this new series, and we talked about these first two seals that were open. And then we said that, you know, this world is much like the Titanic. It is going down. We know, based upon the Word of God, that this world will not last forever as it stands. It will meet an end. It will meet judgment. And so that is what this records. And we enter into this study talking specifically over the last couple weeks. We've been talking about what some call the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And so these four horses is what we continue studying today. We will study the latter two, but we're going to continue talking about the first two too, because I will tell you the truth about Revelation for me, and I was telling our small group this when we met Wednesday night. Revelation scares me. Not in the same way as I'm worried about all these things that are going to take place. No, I trust a good and holy God. It's not that. It scares me because I know that this book is extremely deep, and it is hard to look at and read and study, and I got some bad news for you. I am way down the list of people that you would want to hear preach on Revelation, because there are people who know this book far, far, far better than me. Many of you do. And as I enter into this series, I promise you it is not lightly, and I want to study and prepare and do the things that I need to do to be sure that I am as best prepared as I can for this series. And so as I'm digging into Revelation, it's amazing what God is showing me from His Word. And so I tell you this, I am learning with you. That's true in every sermon. It's especially true in Revelation. I am learning this with you. There is so much that I desire to know about this book. But I will tell you this. Here is the great thing about being courageous and diving in to Revelation together. The Bible tells us a very important promise that there is a blessing in this book. And you will see it the more we study it together. There is such a great and deep blessing from studying the book of Revelation. And I pray that we feel that this morning as we continue in this series. So, last week we did talk about the first two horsemen, and this began something called the tribulation. If you go back to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 and really through 27, Daniel is important when studying the end times. Daniel is vital when studying the end times. And one of the things that Daniel records is this period of time that will pass. And I want to read Daniel 9, 24 to you, because this is a good intro into today. Daniel 9, verse 24 says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression. Now listen to this. To put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. One of the things that is revealed from God's Word is that tribulation has a purpose. God is not just bringing judgment because He is mean. God is not some mean ruler in the sky. He's painted that way in our dark world today, but that's not who God is. There is a very great and mighty purpose in tribulation. And one of the things that I would encourage us to do when we go into the book of Revelation is to remember that God's attributes do not change. The book of Malachi tells us that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means that the same faithful, loving God is the same faithful, loving God today, who will be in the future, and who was in the past. And so when we study Revelation, it's important not to think of God switching gears and becoming a different personality. That's not a good teaching on Revelation. Rather, He's consistent. He's just a God who hates sin. And the truth is, we do too. Because if you roll all the way back into the Garden of Eden, remember how the Bible describes the Garden of Eden? That place was awesome. Green grass. You never had to mow it, I don't think. Beautiful fruit that you didn't work to grow. It just grew naturally. There were no fire ants. There were no mosquitoes. And you say, Adam, how do you know that? Because only good stuff was in the garden. It was a great place. And then there was this moment where sin entered into the situation. And immediately when sin entered into the situation, that good garden was no longer a piece of Adam and Eve's dwelling place. They were banished. They were guaranteed to die. They were guaranteed to work. They were guaranteed to struggle. They were guaranteed pain. This is what happens when sin enters God's perfect picture. God hates that. And see, this is how we see the world unfold into the chaos and disaster that led to the flood, and then what leads to what we read about in Revelation. And so when we read Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, it tells us very clearly something that God intends to do with judgment. I'll read it again. To put an end to sin. period. God hates it. He doesn't want it. And he is giving people opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to come to know him so that they might not experience the pain, destruction, horrors of what it is to live without a holy and righteous God, because that is the reason of our existence. So that is why this period of time will come on the earth, the Great Tribulation period. And during this Great Tribulation period, many terrible things will take place. We've already studied about how they will come into place. Remember the very first rider. He rode on a white horse. And we said he was the Antichrist. If you dig down into the roots of this passage, and you don't just read it on the surface level, but start digging down into these four horses in the apocalypse, there is a reason that they are described in the sequence and in the way that they are. And I want to point you to something, and this has helped me as I was studying this to kind of piece this thing together. Our Lord and Savior gave a discourse when he was incarnate in Matthew 24. It's become known as the Olivet Discourse. And in the Olivet Discourse, he actually outlined the very things of tribulation. He gave a pattern to it, and he gave four things that would take place in an order. It matches the order of the horsemen. These are the four things that God, Jesus, promised in Matthew 24 would come in tribulation. He said, false Christ and false prophets. See, the rider that we see appear on the white horse is trying to look like Jesus Christ, who appears later in the Bible on a white horse, our Lord and Savior. But remember last week we said that he has to be given a command to come, and that's a clue that this is not Jesus, that this is not the same rider that we read about later. He's given the command to come. He has a bow in his hand to conquer. And I heard one pastor this week say, but notice that he wasn't given any arrows. I think that's pretty funny. He's given the ability to conquer, but it will not be the eternal conquering that he will advertise. He is not anything more than a false Christ, a terrible man of wickedness. The second thing that Jesus promises that will come is wars and rumors of wars. And if you go back and you look in Revelation 6 where we were last week, it says, when verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people would slay one another. And it was given, and he was given, a great sword. Representing what? Conflict, war, tension, the exact same pattern that Jesus delivered in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. So we see this pattern taking place that Jesus said would come. Today we're going to focus on 3 and 4. And the Olivet Discourse reveals an interpretation to what was going on in these seals. And I want to point to those now as we read our scripture today. So I'm in Revelation chapter 6, beginning with verse 5, and it says, when he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death. And Death and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beast of the earth. So we have the next two things in the sequence of the Olivet Discourse, and Jesus says that famines will come. So that's the first thing that we see here in Revelation 6. It says that there would be a massive amount of inflation. that your money would not go as far. We read about a denarius, which in the time in which John was writing this, it represented a day's wage. And so here, when we read about this coming of the third rider, one of the things that we see is economic ruin. That's what's being communicated. And famine would bring economic ruin. And you think in a world today, it's almost hard to imagine that, especially where we live in the United States of America, because we have such a surplus. You ever been through your pantry before and you found like 30 cans that have been expired? Or you've been through your refrigerator and stuff was growing things that you had to send off for testing? You know, that happened in our fridge. That doesn't happen to y'all? Sorry. Allison's so embarrassed by that right now. Yeah. So, anyhow, but you see that. Like, we have this surplus of food. We have a surplus, and it's hard for us to imagine how this could affect us. But I was reading some stats this week that hunger is one of the leading causes of death in the world. Hunger. We don't think about that here because, again, we are sheltered by affluence. We compare ourselves to other Americans, but if you were to compare yourself to the global economy, we do quite well in the United States of America. And I'd like to point something else out in the text that is revealed in the latter part of the text. He says, remember, he says, don't touch the oil and wine. Don't touch the oil and wine. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're in the tribulation, let me be clear, but what I am suggesting is that we can try to connect our minds of how this can play out. And so when we look at this latter part that says protect the oil and the wine, this was the wealthy that is being referred to. The common person couldn't go out and buy oil and wine all of the time, but they would buy bread. But the day's wages for a loaf of bread was just ridiculous increase in the cost of things. We have seen, even in our country, even with our surplus, we've seen this take place, haven't we? Last few years, everything's gone up. It's ridiculous. You go into Food Lion and you buy like two bags and you walk out $100 poorer. It's insane. We see how inflation can affect things so progressively and rapidly. And if you look in this piece of scripture and you think for a minute that, wow, this sounds like, how in the world could this happen? We have so much technology today. We have so many things going on today. Well, if you just think about basic supply and demand and how famine would work, supply and demand is what influences inflation. And so when we see a massive reduction in supply, we have an increase in demand, and when your dollar doesn't go as far because the value of things go up, then you have a situation very much like what is taking place here in famine, but it'll be unlike the world has ever seen. What we're going through now is peanuts. Can you imagine working all day for a loaf of bread? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine long hours and still starving? Can you imagine working and never getting anywhere because the economy is so terrible? This is what Scripture tells us will come. This is part of this tribulation period. One of the things it says about the writer is he's holding a pair of scales in his hand, and this would have been found in anywhere in the marketplaces in Rome and Near Eastern cities during the period. And the scales were how you measured things. Many of the currencies that you read about in the Bible, things like a talent, were measurements of weight more so than a type of currency. Like we would have a U.S. dollar today, but a talent could be gold or silver or bronze. You could have a talent in multiple things, but it wasn't an exact currency. And so that explains the scales and why the scales are there and what it represents to the reader of the book. A day's wage and 3 quarts of barley could be bought with the same money that once, if you go back and you look at the comparison between the two, a day's wage for this kind of meal would have been insanity for the average Roman, because they just made tons, they made tons of money compared to what they are making in this famine if this takes place. And so what John is doing is he's painting this picture for us to try to wrap our minds around what a famine would do on a massive scale to the cost and wages of the worker. And again, we can relate to this today. We can see how it is taking place even in our own world today. Now, one of the things that I want to do as we read about these four horses, we saw famine, and then in the last portion that Jesus would talk about in the Olivet Discourses, he talks about pestilence and death. Pestilence and death. So famine, pestilence, and death. One of the things I think that we should probably answer in this is, we see all these awful things taking place. We know that Jesus, our Lord, a God who would come to the earth out of love and give his own life. Why? Why would tribulation take place? Why people starving? Why disease and death? Why endless wars? Why this evil man of wickedness, the Antichrist? Why? And I think it's a fair question to ask. Have you ever thought, God, why? Why does it have to happen that way? And it is because God is going to separate those from the world who will choose him and those who would choose hell. God hates sin. And before this tribulation period comes in place, here's something God will do. And you know, we were talking about in our small group, we said, how is this going to work? Do the people in tribulation, are we still here? And there was some debate about how this worked. Would we still be here in tribulation? I don't think so. I'm what you would call a pre-tribulation person in the last 48 hours. After reading and studying this and diving in on this, I think that God's church is going to be raptured out. I don't think that we will experience this. I do think that people will come to know Christ in the tribulation because of the fifth seal that will be broken. We won't get to that today, but it says that they will be martyred for their faith. But what we also see in the book of Revelation is, did you know after you get through the third chapter of Revelation, the church is not mentioned? The church is not mentioned until you get back to Revelation 19. And I think that is very symbolic, like the rest of the book, that his church will be raptured out of the world. That this wrath will fall on a world of sin. That is where God's wrath is falling. That is why God is doing this, because he is punishing people who would choose to see harm and evil reign. That is why tribulation must take place, because God is a holy and righteous God. To quote Billy Graham, if God is just, he cannot tolerate sin forever. God will not and cannot tolerate sin forever. Now, we're all sinners, but we are covered in his grace if we believe in Jesus Christ. Amen for that. But have you ever felt the pain when you've been wronged? Imagine maybe you've had something stolen from you. Maybe you've had somebody do something wrong to you, betray you, or whatever. Maybe you've had something done wrong to you and you felt that pain. Can you imagine multiplying that on a scale to infinity? Because that's what God feels when he sees a broken, sinful world. And he will not tolerate it forever because he is righteous and just. And so therefore, he is going to send this tribulation period, which will result in massive destruction. But I have great news. I'm a firm believer that the Bible is a victory story. I'm a firm believer the Bible is not written so we can go around and talk about how scary and mean God is. It's written to talk about how holy and great and mighty our God is and how he will conquer sin, hell, and death. It's not even about how bad we are, which we're pretty bad. It's about his goodness. It's all about Jesus. And Jesus is not defeated. He is victorious. The mentioning of a throne represents one who rules and is supreme. And that is our God. He rules and is supreme. So what do we do with Revelation? How is this practical to us today? Well, first of all, I personally believe that this stuff is right around the corner. And the second thing I would say is that this can give you a peace like nothing else in your life. To know that there will be an end to evil by an absolute, just, and perfect God. That will give you a peace like no other. You can rest and trust in God's victory. And I want to give you a scenario in your mind to imagine for just a moment about what the world would look like if this didn't happen. Have you ever thought about that? What would the world look like if God didn't let the book of Revelation take place and if tribulation never took place? What would happen? It's kind of an interesting thought. What if God was just, he just stepped back and said, you know what, I don't want anybody to perish. So the ones who won't choose me, I'll put them in timeout and then I'll let them go. I want to give you a picture here in your mind, and I want to draw you to a place that exists in the world today, and it's called the Black Dolphin. Weird name, hang on. I wish you could see Tony Bauer's face right now. I want to tell you about this place called the Black Dolphin. It's actually located on the border of Russia. And it's a jail for Russia's most dangerous criminals. And so in this prison, which has become known as the Black Dolphin, in front of the prison, there's actually a statue of a black dolphin. And in this prison, it houses 700 inmates. And that includes cannibals, murderers, serial killers, terrorists. Get this. Combined, the inmates have killed about 3,500 people, and there's only 700 of them. That brings the average to 5 murders per person. There is only one way out of this prison, the Black Dolphin. I like it. It's got a nice ring to it. There's only one way out. Death. When you get sentenced there, you come out horizontal. You don't walk out of the Black Dolphin. It is a place that contains some of the world's most horrific criminals. I read some of the crimes that some of these men committed in front of other people. I'm not going to bring any glory to sin today and tell you about it. It is horrible. Horrible. And we don't want these people running around on the streets or jumping on airplanes that we might be on, do we? No. So they are contained. And we as a society, flawed as we may be and sinners like we are, we understand the reason behind containment of evil. Because if you don't have it, it spreads, destroys, hurts, causes more pain to more people. 700 inmates killed 3,500 people. Imagine if they weren't locked behind bars. So now zoom out. Imagine a world where there was no church. Imagine a world where there was no good. Imagine a world where it was about the biggest and the meanest person winning. Imagine a world where you kill to get ahead, you steal to get ahead, you break every law that God has to get ahead. Imagine that world for just a moment. Imagine a world where family is despised. Imagine a world where pain is in every corner. Imagine a world where horror is everywhere you turn. It's kind of like the Bible describes the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, where it says, man had evil continually in his heart, except for Noah. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, tells us that the world in which you live will return to that state. And you best believe that everything in the Word of God is true. This world will return to that state. Evil and wickedness will return to that state. And so that is why the tribulation must exist. God must judge evil. He cannot allow it to run rampant without being held accountable, or else he would not be a perfect righteous judge like he is. But even with destruction on the horizon, we can have optimism. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And never experience that kind of world. Never experience that kind of place. Never experience that kind of pain or suffering or those sorts of things. God does not want that for his people. So the only question we must ask ourselves today is, if all these things were to take place tomorrow, what if tomorrow we woke up and all these things began? Are we ready? If tomorrow the Lord called his people out of the world, where would you be? If you believe on Jesus and confess what he did for humanity on the cross, I know where you'll be because of the word that never fails or changes. You will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 119:89, this is what it says about the Word of God. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in heaven. These things will come to pass, but they don't have to be your story. Where will you be when this takes place?